The reading is from Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to everyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favour of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved.
How do you spot the genuine article? What are the marks that identify something as authentic as opposed to merely an imitation? When I was about 9 or 10, my great-grandmother gave me an old porcelain ornament, a Chinese lion. She'd had it on her shelves, and every time I visited her, I always admired it. It seemed to come from another world. Bright, garish colours, strange oriental patterns. On the underneath was some Chinese lettering, which to my mind seemed impossibly exotic. Anyway, one day, my great-grandmother said I could have it. I could take it home. Now, I'd seen enough Blue Peter and Newsround by this age to know that the world was littered with priceless Ming Dynasty porcelain, vases and statues lying undiscovered or broken in rubbish tips waiting to be glued back together and sold for millions at Sotheby's. And I was convinced that this was pretty much what my great-grandmother had just given me. Every day for about a week after school, I'd go into a different antique shop on Burford High Street. I'd show them my Chinese lion with its Chinese markings on the bottom and see what they had to say. And every day, one by one, these antique dealers would examine my lion, look at the mysterious markings, and kindly explain that it was not genuine Ming Dynasty. It had never sat in an emperor's bedroom, but was in fact a relatively cheap 20th century imitation. Well, it was a good lesson for me. And it leads me to the question I want to ask today. What are the marks of a church? Or in the title of this sermon, what are the essentials of a fellowship? What are the things that mark out a church fellowship as being genuine, an authentic, spirit-filled, Christ-centered community of believers? What makes us different from something that superficially perhaps looks the part, but lacks any genuine expression or experience of what it means to be God's people? Just a group of people meeting in a religious-looking building, doing religious-looking things. Of course, one of the things about our current expression of church is that we are not doing the traditional religious-looking things. We can't meet in our religious building, and we've been forced to adapt to a very different way of being church, which is why you're listening to this at home. Is this new experience of church authentic? Is it possible to keep the essentials of a fellowship going in this way? Or is this a shallow imitation of what it means to be a church, a necessary but a temporary measure? What's missing from our current experience? Have there been any surprising positives from this time? Or a new appreciation of an aspect of fellowship? Is there anything wrong with listening to a sermon in your pyjamas? These are interesting and important questions, some of which have no easy answers. Although on the pyjama question, I don't mind you listening to this sermon in your pyjamas, as long as you don't mind me recording it in mine. In our passage today, Acts chapter 2, 42 to 47, we find a description of the life of the early church, what the fellowship of believers looked like in those very early days, long before there were any church buildings built. It's only a few verses, but it's obviously meant to be a little example of what a church should be like. And it's something for every church, down the centuries, to test itself against, from the grand cathedral to the tiny house church. There are three things that we are told the early church devoted themselves to, but I want us to see in verse 42. And these three things are then expanded in the following verses, and I want to look at them in turn. There's nothing new here, but there's plenty that's essential and that focuses us, especially in our current situation. So firstly, the early church was a learning church. Verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Why did they do this? Because those early Christians were keen to learn and grow in their new faith. And they had among them the apostles, the eyewitnesses of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, those who had heard his teaching firsthand. As time went on, the early church increasingly had this teaching written down, firstly, quite informally, as collections of the stories about Jesus and letters that were circulated among churches. Then followed more ordered accounts as the Gospels were written and collections of letters were produced. But it must have been incredibly exciting for those first Christians to have been learning directly from the teaching of the apostles themselves. They devoted themselves to this teaching. They were a learning church. They were hungry to know and to grow. We have this same teaching in the New Testament, brought together with the Old Testament, making up the Bible, God's Word. If we are to be an authentic body of believers, we will devote ourselves to it. Not because we have an exam to pass, but because we want to grow as we feed on God's Word. And we want to remain faithful, and we want to be fruitful as we listen to what God is saying to us above and in contrast to the many different messages that society communicates to us every minute of every day. In our current circumstances, it has been relatively simple to replicate at least part of this essential aspect of a fellowship. With a bit of adjustment, we have been able to keep our Sunday sermons going, both video, audio, and through the post. Many of you have said that this experience of listening to or watching a sermon at home has sometimes seemed more personal, even more powerful. Similarly, some of our small groups have continued to have various kinds of virtual Bible study, although that has been harder while not physically gathered together. However, this devotion to learning goes beyond what a church provides for its members with sermons and resources and groups. There is a responsibility and a challenge for each one of us individually. Many Christians go through a period of learning and growth in their early years, and then they plateau for a long time. This happens to vicars too. A friend of mine who's a vicar recently put a post up on Facebook. He said, many people ask me, "Vicar, do you still use all those books on your shelves from theological college?" He said, "Well, I can tell you that I've been using them constantly over the last 2 months." And this was posted next to a picture of 6 or 7 hefty theological tomes stacked up on their side on his desk with a mobile phone tripod on top, just the right height for his next video message. Are you still learning? Are you devoted, hungry to know and to grow? Are there opportunities in this crisis for you to devote yourselves to God's word in a new way and to grow in your understanding? In my own prayer times at the moment, I'm reading through the book of Acts, and I'm trying hard to read it with fresh eyes, asking myself, what have I not noticed in this passage before? What have I previously always skipped over because it's so familiar? What is new here for me to learn? The early church was a learning church. Secondly, the early church was a loving church. Verse 42, they devoted themselves to the fellowship. Fellowship is a word that we use a lot in Christian circles, and it can be a slippery term. Sometimes it can be very wishy-washy what we mean by having fellowship together. Friendship is what you have with people you really like. A fellowship is what you have with people you don't particularly like, but you know you have to be nice to at the back of church for 10 minutes at the end of a service. Of course, currently, we don't even need to do that. Some people, the coffee time at the end of the service is the part they dread each week. And if they're honest, they're delighted to be rid of it for the moment. On this kind of understanding, fellowship is a very watered-down version of friendship. It's not something that anyone would be likely to devote themselves to. But the early church devoted themselves to the fellowship. Of course, fellowship isn't the same as friendship. We're all different, and we can't be friends with everyone. But fellowship actually implies a stronger bond than friendship. It is a word that means a partnership or a sharing of something. It is an expression of the practical love that Jesus commanded to be shared among his people. He said, you remember, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. One expanded definition is that fellowship means a deep personal commitment that is intensely practical. A deep personal commitment that is intensely practical. We see this practical commitment described in verses 44 to 46. They are challenging verses. All the believers were together, everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Now, while no commentator argues that these verses imply that all Christians are to sell everything and live an entirely communal life, we must nevertheless allow ourselves to be challenged by the fellowship of the early church and its practical expression of love for one another. There are particular challenges for us, I think, at the current time. Speaking personally, I've found that the experience of social or physical lockdown has sometimes led to an emotional shutdown for me. There have been so many challenges as a family under lockdown, juggling competing demands of work and family life, that it's easy to embrace the lockdown in an unhelpful way, emotionally sort of pulling up the drawbridge and withdrawing from friends and family outside the rectory. We quickly get overloaded with multiple WhatsApp messages and Zoom quizzes and so on, and it's easy just to shut down. Now, I realise that everyone's experience of lockdown is different, and we all face different challenges. But each of us have been called to a deep personal commitment to one another at St. Nick's as part of our fellowship. And we are called to show this commitment in very practical ways. What does this mean for you at this time? The early church was a learning church. The early church was a loving church. And finally, the early church was a worshipping church. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread and to prayer. I include these two things under the one heading of worship because they describe the corporate worship life of those first Christians. When they came together to learn and to love, they also met for worship together as they broke bread in obedience to Jesus' command and as they prayed together. This description of their corporate worship is expanded further in verses 46 and 47, where we see them praising God together with glad and sincere hearts. And we see in these verses a number of different aspects of the church's worship life. It was a mix of the formal and informal. They met together in the temple courts for formal times of teaching and prayers. And they also met in homes, where they ate and praised God. It included prayer and praise. They devoted themselves to prayer, and they met to praise God. It presumably meant singing of psalms or using of Jewish liturgy, and then very early Christian hymns. It included a meal, which again would have been both a formal recalling of the Lord's Supper and an informal breaking of bread in homes with feasting and celebration. It's this essential aspect of corporate worship which is the hardest to keep going during lockdown conditions. The early church met together every day. We are not allowed to meet even once a week. We do have weekly Zoom prayer meetings, our encounter prayer meeting, which if you've come along has been, I hope, an encouraging experience. We are perhaps learning to pray in new ways as a church. I hope you will join in with the Thy Kingdom Come 10 days of prayer, starting on Ascension Day this Thursday. But in particular, the experience, the corporate experience, being together, singing together, sharing bread and wine with one another, is missing. And while we can engage in worship in our homes, conscious that others are doing so in their homes, and so we are gathered in spirit, this is in many ways a pale imitation of true corporate worship. Much of what is essential in the meeting together for worship is on hold for the time being. We mourn for this loss, and we look forward to its return. But at the same time, this exceptional experience for us should make us more aware of the normal experience for the persecuted church around the world. There are countries where corporate worship is almost impossible, and where Christians must meet secretly and only rarely with other believers. And yet they keep going. What are the essentials for a church fellowship? Learning, loving, worshipping. We are grateful for where we are able to continue in these essentials, even at the current time, while acknowledging that some significant parts of these essentials are impaired or on hold. As the early church did these three things, notice what God did. He displayed his power among them, verse 43, signs and wonders. And he added to their number, verse 47, daily those who were being saved. Both of these things are God's work. We can't force his hand. But it seems that as the early church lived out the life of authentic Christian fellowship, so this was the environment in which God's power could be displayed and people came to be drawn in. As we've said in previous weeks, many churches are reporting that people are joining in with church online who would never come into a church building on a normal Sunday. Maybe you're listening to this at home and you've joined us recently. Perhaps you wouldn't call yourself a Christian. Well, welcome. We're glad you're with us. We don't want to be preaching at you constantly, but we hope that as you listen in and look on at St. Nick's Church, imperfect as we are, and in this limited way as we meet virtually, but in our learning and our loving and our worship, so you would see what true Christian fellowship is about. And for all of us at St. Nick's, as we live out the life of authentic Christian fellowship. And may our current circumstances give us a fresh experience and appreciation of fellowship for when we return. But as we continue now to learn and to love and to worship, may God indeed display his power among us and be pleased to draw others into fellowship with us and with him. Amen. I'm going to leave a moment of silence for our own prayer and reflection, and then we'll listen to a recording made by the choir of the anthem From the Rising of the Sun to the Going Down of the Same. And the recording actually begins with a recording of the St. Nick's Church bells. I hope it makes us look forward to when we do return to worship together in one place. But may it also call us to offer our own worship today, whoever we're with, or maybe you're on your own, but wherever we are, whatever we do. So let's be quiet for a moment. So now we'll listen to the St. Nick's Church bells and the choir.
My name shall be great.